Jesus. In the Bible it says we're to repent and be baptized, and repenting means turning away from the things in our lives that we know to be wrong. And then there's the symbolism itself. Lots of people come to a church like this and think, oh, what a plain old building, no symbolism here. Well, I will confine myself merely to talking about the baptistry. If you want to know anything about the other symbolism, ask me over tea, okay? But the baptistry here, it's a pool, and it's meant to be like an open grave. That doesn't sound very cheerful, does it? And the candidates come down the steps into the water this side, and we bury them beneath the water momentarily. People always laugh at that. I don't know why. I've only ever dropped one person, and that wasn't here. It was in the Sea of Galilee, and it slopes. It's very difficult to baptize anyone on a slope. So you're perfectly all right on a flat-bottom baptistry. So they're buried momentarily under the water, and then they come out the other side. And what does all that represent? It really represents that when we come to Christ, we want to ask Jesus to forgive our sins. We believe that he died on the cross, and on the cross he took the punishment for the things people have done that are wrong. And we believe that when we come to Jesus, when we ask him to be our Savior and Lord, all the stuff that we've done that was wrong is transferred onto Jesus. And all his righteousness and goodness and all the lovely things there are about Jesus comes to us as a free gift. And in the waters of baptism, this is symbolizing what will have already happened in Jo's life when she committed herself to Jesus. And I do like the bit about coming out this side, because that's really symbolic of the fact that when a person becomes a Christian, they want to leave their old life and their old ways behind. They want to go forward, leaving the past behind them, looking ahead to all that God's got for them. And we do that in this church when people are old enough to realize what it is they're doing. So I'm not saying this is only for adults, because we do baptize children from time to time. But it's for people who are old enough to really understand what it means to commit your life to Jesus. Now, quite often, not always, but often, when somebody is baptized, they come and tell the assembled gathering what's brought them to this moment in time. And we're going to ask Jo to do that now, share a little bit about her story. Would you like to come up, Jo?
Hello, everyone.
Hi, Jo.
Right, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jo, and I'm married to Max, and I've got two children, Louis and Daisy. So it's taken me quite a long time to get to this stage of baptism today. I've been attending church on and off for about 10 years, and I've always felt very secure and peaceful in church, but never really experienced anything more than that, than a general feeling of contentment. I just had a deep feeling that it was right, but I had no real experience of God or connection with him. Over time, I attended a couple of the Alpha courses and learnt more and understood more about the Bible. And on more than one occasion, I prayed the prayer of commitment, which is where you pray that you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross to take away your sins, and you repent of your sins. And I thought that having done that, I'd immediately feel something different and experience a change in me. But at the time, I didn't feel any tangible change. However, I knew that I was still on the right course, and I tried to read the Bible, but found it difficult to really understand how I could apply it to my life today in current times. And I had thought about baptism over the years, but felt that my lack of understanding or knowledge of the Bible really meant that I wasn't enough of a Christian to become baptized, so I never went ahead with it. One day I came down to the church here, and I was worried about something, and I asked Sharon if she would pray for me, which she did. And then almost as an afterthought, I said to her that I wanted to be baptized. That evening, when I was at home, I was looking on my computer, and I came across a website known as the Daily Audio Bible, which is where they read through the Bible over the course of a year each day, And each day the scriptures are explained to you and how they applied at the time they were written and how they apply, you know, how you can relate them to your life today. And this really helped me to have a daily experience and to start to understand the Bible better. And since then, I really began to feel God's love and presence. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the day I publicly said that I wanted to be baptized, the way forward sort of came to me and helped me proceed. So since reading the Bible, one phrase that keeps coming up that really struck me is the phrase, "His love endures forever." And I just think it's incredible that God's love is an everlasting love that's there for eternity, but also his love endures and it's intolerant. No matter how many mistakes that I make each day, he's still going to love me. So I'm currently doing the Alpha course again and still obviously learning more and more. And I'd just like to say thank you to everyone at the church who has helped me get here today. Thank you.
We're going to sing two verses of a hymn, a song that Joe's chosen, and we'll go down into the water during the second verse, and then we'll have the baptism, and as Joe emerges from the water, we'll continue singing, and there'll be one or two other songs whilst I go off to get dried, and we'll see Joe and myself, we'll come back later, and kids, Rob will tell you when it's time to go. Do not go until Rob tells you, okay?
Did you get that, kids? Right.
Okay. Thanks, Chris. Thank you, Chris.
Shall we stand and sing the first two verses of Amazing Grace? Sit down.
Do you renounce the devil and all his works? Do you renounce the world and all the things in it that would draw you away from Christ? And relying on God's help, do you turn to Christ, asking for forgiveness and for his strength to overcome all the temptations of the flesh?
I renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turn to Christ alone.
Heavenly Father, you have heard Joe's prayer to follow you. I pray that you would cleanse her from all that is evil and grant that she may have power and strength to have victory and to triumph against the devil, the world, and the flesh. Amen. 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 Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ to be your Saviour and Lord?
I do.
With the help of the Holy Spirit, do you promise to serve him in the church and in the world unto your life's end?
I do.
Upon a profession of your faith, and in obedience to the command of Christ, we baptise you in the name of God the Father.
Amen.
God the Son.
Amen.
And God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to see Jo baptized and to hear her testimony, Lord, of what you've been doing in her life. And now, just before the children go out, I want to pray, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them and those who are looking after them. And as they leave after the next song, we pray, Father God, they'd have a really good time while we listen to the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. And then after this, the children leave. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he's above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise.
Forever, forever God. From the rising to the setting sun, His love endures forever. By the grace of God we will carry on, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever.
Please sit down. Now, children, you have permission from Uncle Rob to go. There's Pat over there and one or two others who are going to be looking after you. Catherine here behind me. Cindy, Izzy, all these people. So as the church half empties, the rest of us can look forward to hearing what Mark has to say from the scriptures. Thank you, Mark.
Can everybody hear me? Oh, wow, you can hear me now. You can hear me a bit too much, I think. Stop you going to sleep at least, so that's okay. It's really great to be able to share in this great celebration this afternoon, isn't it, with Joe's baptism. And I wanted to sort of build on a bit of what Dennis was talking about earlier in terms of the symbolism of baptism, in terms of what it really means. And in order to get to that, we're going to look at the scriptures. But just from the start, to because it might be confusing to some people why we would submerge a fully grown adult in what looks like a swimming pool built in the floor of the church. And I know Dennis has explained a bit about it earlier, but just to underline the fact that there's nothing sort of special or mystical or magical about the water that we put in here. It's just normal mains water. And this, in fact, isn't what makes someone a Christian, although it's a really strong indication of that. It doesn't even guarantee you a place in heaven. So you might wonder why we kind of submerge people in this water, but as Dennis was saying, it's really symbolic of what God has already done in someone's life. So as we heard in Jo's testimony, the fact that she has turned away from sin, the fact that she has trusted in God, it's that that makes her a Christian. It's that that makes her a true follower of Jesus. And it's that that guarantees her eternal life with Him. So we're gonna turn to the scriptures now. We're gonna look at Romans 6, starting at verse 3. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn to that, otherwise the words are on the screen behind. So Romans 6, verse 3. For surely you know that when we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into union with His death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with Him and shared His death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. For since we have become one with Him in dying as He did, in the same way we shall be one with Him by being raised to life as He was. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on His cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For when we die, we are set free from the power of sin. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And these verses might seem strange when you first read them. I know, looking at them the other day, I was thinking, these aren't, you know, sort of attractive verses to preach on. They talk a lot about death and the sin and sin being destroyed, and why would we want to read verses that speak so much about death? But actually, What these verses show is that God brings life out of death. And baptism is really all about how God brings life out of death. So that's what I want us to focus on this afternoon. We actually see how God brings life out of death all around us in his creation. I think poppies in the garden, and they're absolutely wonderful when they're in bloom. They look fantastic. But then they die, and they leave this rather ugly, unattractive brown stalk with this funny, bulbous head at the top. And, yeah, it just all looks a bit ugly, really. And you could look at that, and you could see death when you look at it, couldn't you? But then God brings about life through the seeds that are contained with that head. And not just, you know, one more flower, but loads more flowers spring forth. So God brings life out of death. And then if you look at a dandelion, and when the flower dies, you're left with this rather strange, wispy, white head made up of these individual strands, really fragile. And in fact, it's so fragile that these little strands just blow away in the wind. But actually then, these give life to many more dandelions, which isn't great news, I appreciate, if you're a gardener. But it's just, they're just beautiful. And God, again, brings life out of death in the dandelion. And then we also see this in soil. Soil is like this sort of, you know, is mainly made out of something called humus, which is this decaying material of dead plants and dead animals. And so, you know, you could look at it and think, it's a load of dead stuff, really. But actually, soil brings life to plants, which in turn bring life to us through oxygen, through food. So we see all through the creation how God brings life out of death. And in fact, Jesus used a similar analogy. He said these words, which are recorded in John 12, verse 24. He said, "I'm telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain unless it is dropped into the ground and dies. If it does die, then it produces many grains." Jesus talks of this grain of wheat dying and then producing much more wheat. And when he said this, he wasn't just talking about giving a lecture in basic agricultural principles. But actually, he was talking about himself. He was talking about his death on the cross, which we were looking at earlier. And when some people look at the cross, they see this bleak image. And all they see is death. And it's true that, on one hand, surely this was the darkest moment in history. The sky literally turned black in the middle of the day. They were both followers of Jesus saw it, both non-Christian witnesses, non-Christian accounts of how the sky turned black in the middle of the day as Jesus was dying on the cross. And when people saw a cross, this symbol, in the first century and possibly beyond, they would see it was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of oppression from Roman rule. In fact, it was a symbol that represented the cruelest form of capital punishment imaginable, really. And it would surely have put them off, I think, Christianity. And it probably puts quite a lot of people off Christianity today, this symbol of death, these ideas of death we were talking about earlier. And we might think, why on earth would Jesus have to die? Surely this tragedy could have been avoided. But it evidently couldn't have been avoided, because Jesus warned his disciples that it was coming on several occasions, even though they didn't understand what he was saying. And it couldn't have been avoided because it was God's plan to pay the price himself for all of our sin. All the wrong things we say and we think and we do put this barrier between us and God. And unless that barrier is taken away, we have no hope of being with God, either now or in eternity in heaven. In case anyone's in doubt, Romans 3, verse 23 says that everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence and has fallen short of the glory of God. And it's easy for us to see this, actually, in the world around us, because we see many people who don't know God, and often lots of people who deliberately put even more distance between themselves and God, deliberately separate themselves further and further from God or any idea or notion of God. So whatever we do as humans, because by nature we're sinners, because we're not perfect, basically the Bible tells us we have no hope of eternal life. Or does it? You see, God himself came down and became man, and we're talking a lot about this over the Advent period, how God came, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, as Dennis was saying earlier. And he came and he lived the perfect life. And he met God's standards because he was God. And in some ways, you sometimes think he had a bit of an advantage over us. But he came, and the important thing is he met these standards for us. He didn't do it to show off, because he came ultimately in humility in the stable. And then he died on the cross, the most humble, agonizing death. He died a criminal's death, complete and utter humiliation that he endured for each one of us in order to pay the price for our sin, because he loved each one of us so, so much. And he endured this separation from God the Father in our place. He said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became sin for us on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. And because he paid the price for our sins, he enabled this barrier to be lifted. Because our sins can be forgiven, and we can have a relationship with God through him as a result. And this is why when some look at the cross, they see life, the great love of God poured out for us all through Jesus. Not a symbol of death, but a symbol of victory, a symbol of Jesus' victory over sin. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating the power of death once and for all. And so out of the death of Jesus, God brought about not only Jesus' resurrection, but the possibility of life for all who wish to receive it. So how can we receive forgiveness for our sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ? Well, as Dennis was saying earlier, the great news is that this is offered to all people, and it's a gift of God's grace because he loves us. And Jesus spent his time on earth showing that he was interested in the worst of sinners. He was interested in prostitutes, tax collectors, who were really the most corrupt people of their day, kind of like our politicians today, maybe. and he spent his time with these people, and even a criminal who was crucified on the cross alongside him. And to that criminal who called out to him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus reached out to a criminal who was dying on the cross. Not that the criminal could do anything for Jesus, could do anything in his life to turn things around even, but Jesus still offered him eternal life just because he put his faith in Jesus. So, in some ways, it costs us nothing to put our faith in Jesus, but then, that's not entirely true, because in another sense, it costs us everything. We have to trust Jesus with our entire lives, and we can only do this by turning away from the sin in our life and rejecting the things in our lives that displease God. And this is the point at which some people start to count themselves out. They see this part and all they see is death. They look at the things they'd have to leave behind and they think, no thanks, it's not for me. Or they think, I couldn't possibly do that, maybe. I couldn't possibly leave those things behind even if I tried. For example, it might be someone struggling with addictions, which just seem beyond their control. God doesn't ask us to give up good things. But he asks us to give up destructive things which hurt people and hurt us. Hatred, envy, lust, violence, lies. We ask for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, so that we can be forgiven. Whatever we've done in life, God's forgiveness is greater. And God helps us to overcome the things that we give over to him, that we nail to the cross with him. And this forgiveness isn't a one-off sort of event, but it's an ongoing thing. We all mess up many, many times on a daily basis, but Jesus' forgiveness is past, present, and future. So having turned away from sin and asked for God's forgiveness, we then put our lives in Jesus' hands. We accept him as our Savior and as our Lord, and we look to him as the most important person in our lives. We live for him. Sin is selfish. It lives for itself. You heard the expression that people look after number one. But those who trust in Jesus know that the creator of the universe is the one who's looking after him. And the creator of the universe has a plan for their lives. So they live for him because he gave everything for them. By turning away from our sins and by asking for God's forgiveness and putting our lives in his hands and trusting in him entirely, then we receive the guaranteed promise of eternal life. And God, the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in us and helps us to follow him. So whereas this will look unattractive to many, whereas this will look like death to some, to others it looks like life. And Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that he'd come in order that we might have life, life in all of its fullness. A life with God, a relationship with God, is the most incredible life that anybody can live. He doesn't want to rule over us. He wants to know us. He wants to care for us. He wants to just have a relationship, a conversation, a dialogue with us through everything. He wants to be there and walk alongside us. And that's why our loving Father sent Jesus, his only Son, to die for us on the cross. So, although I said it costs us everything, our whole lives, a useful analogy I think for this is, imagine if you had an old rusty car in the garage, which was completely broken down and wouldn't get you anywhere. And then somebody pulled up one day and offered you a brand new Ferrari. But then what they said to you is, in order to accept this, in order to receive this gift, we're going to have to get that old rusty car out of the garage. And I'll even help you take it to the scrap heap to make room for this new Ferrari. And I think this is, it's not as amazing as the offer that God gives us, but it helps us to understand something of what this offer is all about. Jesus said in John 5:24, I'm telling you the truth. Those who hear my words and believe in him who sent me have eternal life. They will not be judged, but have already passed from death to life. If we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life and the most incredible life now. God brings life out of death, and he shows this in our lives. And this is what Jo's testimony was all about earlier, how she turned away from sin and put her faith in Jesus. And this is where we come briefly onto baptism, because Romans 6 verse 4 said, by our baptism then we were buried with him and shared in his death. And when someone is submerged under the water, as Dennis was alluding to earlier, it's symbolic of them turning away from their old way of life. And it's a symbolic of their sins being crucified on the cross with Jesus, as verse 6 says. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Baptism is symbolic of the fact that a person who's been baptized has been set free from sin. And that power of sin is condemnation and separation from God for all eternity. But because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, those sins can be forgiven and washed away. And when the person is lifted out from the water. It's symbolic of the fact that they have received new life in Jesus because Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 4 says that by our baptism then we're buried with him and shared in his death in order that just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. And this is what Christians refer to as being born again. Dying to our old way of life and receiving new life in Jesus. God brings life out of death. Jesus said in John 3:5, I'm telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again of water and the Spirit. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. But the amazing thing, as we've seen, is the way is open to all. And some look at the end of life, and all they see is death. And many live in fear as a result. But those who put their faith in Jesus look at the end of life and see it as the beginning of eternal life with God. That out of our death, God will raise us up to life. God brings life out of death again and again and again. And that is his promise. And what I want us to think about in response to this, if we're a believer and we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus, but we haven't been baptized, then I really want to urge you to take this step of obedience to Jesus, because it deepens our faith. It shows Jesus our willingness to trust him with everything. And it openly proclaims that to others. And if you want to do that, I urge you to talk with one of the leaders afterwards. But even more importantly, if you haven't ever put your faith in Jesus, and maybe this afternoon you felt something inside of you really stirring you up, and you've listened to the words and you've thought, and you felt God speaking to you personally in a way that you can't explain, in a way that's never even happened before, I urge you this afternoon not to hold back. I urge you to look on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sin and to trust in him this afternoon, to call on his name. And I'm going to say a prayer that enables this step of faith, if you want to say it with me. And it just takes you through turning away from your sins, asking for God's forgiveness, and committing your life to him. So let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for being with me this afternoon, Lord, and for moving in my heart. And Lord, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've thought and said and done in my life, those things that have hurt other people, that have hurt me, and Lord, that have upset you. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you made this forgiveness possible through the death of Jesus on the cross. Help me to leave my sins behind me through the help and presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Lord, I want a relationship with you and to give my life to you fully. Please show me how to follow you and serve you in my life. In the saving name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you've made that prayer, there's a little booklet called Journey to Life, and we'll have some of these available afterwards. So come and ask one of us for one, and we can give you one so it can take you through some of the stuff we've looked at this afternoon.
Thank you, Mark. I think we'll be still for the presence of the Lord. It's one of the songs that's been chosen for this afternoon, I think.
Yeah, okay.
I'll get, we often take an offering up in this service, but we don't pass the baskets around. I've left a basket outside. I'll go and get it, put it down here. If you want to make an offering for the work of this church, just come out as we sing this song. But if you're visiting or you go to another church, don't feel that you've got to give to here.
Thank you.
As we sing this song, we'll stay sitting down. We can do a number of things. We can just quietly sing it, or we can close our eyes and reflect on what Mark's been saying. Some of you may have come today with illness, with worries like jobs and members of your family that are not well. And these things can be sorted out with God. He's here now, and His Holy Spirit is here to assist us in all the things that we are concerned about. So if during the singing of this song you'd like one of us to pray with you, then please do come out. Our two main pastors are here, and there are others who will be happy to pray with you if you come out. So let's quietly sing together, "Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord is Here."
Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before Him now with reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor He is crowned. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of life. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining.
Two announcements before we sing our final song together. This Thursday is Battle Gala Night, and we have the building open in the evening for people to come in and just enjoy time together. There'll be craft activities for the children. There'll also be refreshments here. There'll be hot dogs for sale. There's singing by the Sunday Club. So there's a lot going on here, and I know a lot of people will also be going out looking at what's on in the local shops, but we're here, nice place to come, especially if it's wet, as so often it seems to be on these nights, but let's hope it's not wet this year. Mm. So we'll be open on Thursday evening. Next Sunday, our Sunday services are different. We have here at 9 o'clock a quiet, reflective service that's going to be called Jesus' Name Above All Names. I'm sure this is going to be an oasis of calm. I'm looking to John, because when he leads the service, it is normally an oasis of calm. So that's going to be next Sunday at 9 o'clock. I'm looking forward to it. There isn't going to be breakfast beforehand next Sunday, so it's just a service at 9, refreshments after. And then in the afternoon at 4, we're not here, we're at Claverham Community College for a big church-wide carol service, cast of thousands, people singing, magnificent choir. It's going to be great. That's our big celebration at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Keep up to date in the week by looking at the Battle Baptist Church Facebook page and the website. Already there are stuff on about the baptisms we had this morning, bits of film clips that were taken in the morning service, and there'll be something on from this service a little later today. So those are our notices. There'll be tea served in the manor house afterwards, but we've got one final song before we finish.
And after this song, there are, as Dennis has said, lovely refreshments and a time for fellowship together. There's no time limit on this. There isn't a service at 6:30, although I'd prefer to be in bed by 10, please, if that's okay. So we're going to stand and sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bear, to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Hallelujah, Lord. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my
Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for this afternoon, for being with us, for encouraging us as we've heard Joe's testimony.
Yes, Lord.
For being with the children as they've been doing their activities. And we pray, Lord, that you would go out with us into this week. Whatever this week may hold for us, help us to understand that we can't be snatched out of your hands. Amen. Say the grace together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.